Now let's continue on. Let's, first of all, before we go through Revelation 4 and 5, and those are very important chapters there, because it has to do with preparation in heaven above at the throne of God for the day of the Lord and the return of Christ. So let's first of all come back to Mark 13. And this has bothered a lot of people when they read it. Mark 13. Let's pick it up here in verse 28. Mark 13 and verse 28. Well, Jesus was explaining all the things that are going to take place. And now, just like the book of Revelation, you have multiple fulfillments from the same verses and chapters. With the churches we have, the churches that were, the churches through history, number two, and the churches at the end. Okay? Likewise, with the things doing with the time of the end. We have an ending with the destruction of Jerusalem. And that brought about everything that was said here. Wars, rumors of wars, famine, pestilence, killing, death, disease. Okay? But that didn't fulfill it. Now he says here, verse 28, but learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branches become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Now let's talk just a little bit about timing here. When you see the leaves coming on, do you know the day the fruit is going to arrive? No. What does that depend? That depends upon water, sunshine, whether it's really hot, whether it's cold, whatever the climate may be. But you still know that summer is near. And sometimes, like we have it here, we have winter right up to a certain point, and then bam, we have summer, even before spring is over. So there are many variables, and this is what we need to learn out of it. But let's read on and see something very interesting. In the same way also, verse 39, when you see these things coming to pass, know that it is near, even at the doors. So now we have an end time fulfillment with these things that are going to come to pass. Truly I say to you, this generation shall in no way pass away. Everybody reads that and they think the generation of the destruction of Jerusalem. That is one generation. And that generation did not pass away until the destruction of Jerusalem. But this is talking about the generation at the end. And all of us have thought for various times, yeah, we're in that generation. But if that's the case, the generation's a whole lot longer than we figured. See? The heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. We can guarantee that. Verse 32, but concerning that day and the hour. Now, we just had weeks of 2012 Maya predictions, right? And even some kids were afraid. There was a boy who was afraid that, yes, the world is going to come to an end. And, of course, that was yesterday. Hello, we're all in heaven. Is that true? No. Okay. So anyway, what he did Thursday night, he came running down the hall and he said, Mommy, 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 the world's not going to come to an end on the 21st. And she said, how do you know? Of course, she knew it wasn't. And he said, because it's already the 21st in some part of the world and it hasn't come to an end yet. 8-year-old. Good thought. Okay. Now notice, no one knows. Now notice what else? Not even the angels in heaven. And here's the one that blows their minds. Nor the Son. Now he did not know at the time that he was speaking this. But the Father only. So then he says, take heed, be watching and praying, for you do not know when the time is coming. Now let's understand this. When we come to the end of our lives, the day of the Lord is upon us. Because our next thought will be the resurrection, correct? Yes, indeed. Okay. Now, let's come to Acts, the first chapter. And the disciples were... It's amazing that the disciples were thinking that the kingdom was going to come right away. And you read in the epistles of Paul, they were expecting it to come during the lifetime of the apostles, but not so. So here is what Jesus told them. They were all together there, verse 4, Acts the first chapter. While they were assembled with him, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to await the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard of me. John indeed baptized you with water. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit after not many days. Then when they were assembled together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? Now remember, this was the 40th day after his resurrection. They had absolutely no idea that he was going to ascend into heaven. Absolutely none. They thought that he was going to remain there and they were going to be the chiefs in bringing in the kingdom. Because what did he say to them? He said, when they wanted to know what their reward would be, he said, you are all going to be sitting on 12 tribes judging, or 12 thrones rather, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's what they had in their mind. Okay. Notice what he answered. Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has placed in his own authority. Now, the question remains, when did Jesus know when that day would be? We're not told. But at least the time when Jesus spoke to them in Mark 13, he did not know, because the Father had not yet revealed it to him. Even though you have all the prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the second coming of Christ, the establishing of the kingdom, etc. Okay? Now let's come back to Revelation, the fourth chapter, because this tells us something very important that we need to realize. And everyone who wants to prophesy when the end is going to be, you need to look back at the history of what happened to all of those who had the false prophecies. All of those in various Christian churches, all of those in various churches of God, and now the most famous of the pagans, the Mayans. A little sidebar. Remember that crystal skull that they found buried in one of the Mayan ruins? And just to show you how people are, they said, oh, there's secret knowledge in that skull. And this may be from a skull shaped like one of the aliens. Okay? No, they do. They showed a special on it. Okay? And I watched it. So they took it to Britain. They ran tests on it. They found all the places, or they know all the places on the human skull where you can put sensors and pick up brain waves and different things like this on a live human being. So they put all of those sensors on that crystal skull. Guess how many messages they got? Zero. Nothing. Not even a brain wave. And what they did to show how this thing worked, they had another person there, all hooked up, and she was told, blink your eye. So she blinked her eye, and it showed the movement right on the screen. Then they were also told that this human skull has... what do they call these kind of like with Star Wars, you know, they have the hologram picture in there. And so that if you get it just the right light, then you will see the pictures. So what they did, they set the laser light, which would show on something else, a hologram picture. Then they took the same frequency and they varied the frequency, and guess what they got from the skull? Not a single image. So then, they wanted to know whose skull this was. What kind of human being was it? Because a lot of those who believe in the aliens say, well, the aliens came down, and this is the skull of one of their offspring, one of the human beings. Okay? So they took the crystal skull again. They took it to an expert still in Britain. And she's an expert in reconstructing from the skull the faces and head from the skulls. And they know each race has certain markings. And they know the distances between. So what they did, they made a plastic form of it so that they could then pour the skull with clay. So they had a clay skull. She put the marks on it and then began to fill in with clay all of the flesh and the eyes and everything. Well, when they finally got it done, guess what that was patterned after? A European woman. So you see, think of what people believe. Those are out there. Now, chapter 4 and 5 in the book of Revelation, let's go there. These are here to let us know when the time comes. God and Christ are actively involved in the end time events, because you will notice that nothing of the fulfilling of the prophecies in the book of Revelation take place until Chapter 4 and 5 set the stage. Now, as we go through and read this, what we're going to find out is this. When our prayers come up to God, this is where they're coming. Our calling, brethren, is so fantastic that God the Father and Jesus Christ have given us of their Spirit in us. They dwell in us. We are a temple of God. We have spiritually direct connection with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now we'll see some other things when we get into chapter 7 and chapter 8. Okay? There has never been a vision of this in the Old Testament at all. Isaiah saw certain things of the throne of God, but not like this. So here's John, verse 1, chapter 4. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door opened in heaven. And the first voice that I heard was as if a trumpet were speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things that must take place after these. So the church has got to come to a fullness of completion before these events begin to unfold. Now, we find hints of this in chapter 12. And in chapter 14, okay? And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. Now, this was a fantastic thing to see. And whenever I go over to Costco, a little sidebar here, just to help get a picture in my mind what some of these things look like, I go over to the area where they have all the jewelry, where they have the topaz and they have the amethyst and they have the diamonds and they have all the different stones, and they even have a jasper ring that is almost like a rainbow, that one runs from blue clear on over to almost yellow on the other side. Now, all of these things here on earth reflect what is up in heaven. Another little sidebar. Interesting thing was made concerning where did gold come from? because the alchemists are always wanting to take lead and make gold. The only conclusion they can come to is that it came from outer space. Okay? So we need to understand what a great and marvelous thing that it is that God is dealing with us. Verse 3. And he who was sitting was in appearance like a jasper stone and a sardius stone, and a rainbow was around the throne like an emerald in its appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and they had on their heads golden crowns. And proceeding from the throne, now what a spectacular thing this must have been, were lightnings and thunders and voices, and seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God, were burning before the throne. And these are the spirits that go out to bring God knowledge of what's happening on the earth, dealing with people that are seeking God. God says, seek me, you'll find me. Well, how are you going to find him when he's up in heaven? Because one of the seven spirits is there to know when someone is seeking God and will come. And if the person keeps seeking God, then that one of the seven spirits will begin to lead him to a certain point. Then the Spirit of God begins to deal with him. The Father begins to draw him if the individual is answering the call. So it's quite a spiritual thing that takes place. All right, verse 6. And before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne and over the throne were four living creatures full of eyes before and by and behind. I can't possibly feature that. That I cannot fathom. But anyway, that's what it says. And the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a bull. The third living creature had the face of a man. The fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And each of the four living creatures had six wings respectively, and around and within they were full of eyes, and day and night they ceased not saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanksgiving to him who sits on the throne, who lives into the ages of eternity, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives into the ages of eternity, and cast their crowns before the thrones, saying, worthy are you, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, because you did create all things, and for your will they were created. Remember where it started. I am the first, and I am the last. Now then, here's the time that I don't know whether this has taken place yet, or whether it's going to take place just before these things start happening in chapter 6. But here is the place that tells us when the events at the end time go into the final phase. And it's by God's authority and God's decision, and Christ is going to carry it out. Chapter 5. And in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, I saw a book. Who was sitting on the throne? The Father. What did Jesus say? No one knows except the Father. What did he tell his disciples? It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has kept in his own authority. Okay? Written within and on the back, and which had been sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose its seals? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look inside. Now, what does this tell us? This tells us none of the angels would know. And that what Jesus said there back in Mark 13, we read? Yes. Okay. No one on earth knows I wonder if that's why everybody's been wrong. See? Okay. Verse four. And I was weeping greatly because no one was found worthy to open and to read the book or look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold," now here is a very interesting thing, two aspects of Christ. The Son of David, who is the warrior, and the Lamb of God for the forgiveness of sin. Okay? Verse 5. Behold, the Lion, who is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome to open the book and to loose its seven seals. Then I looked, and behold, before the throne and the four living creatures, and before the elders was standing a lamb, as having been slain, sacrifice of Christ, having seven horns. Now, who's the head of the church? Christ is the head of the church. How many churches did we read of in Revelation 2 and 3? Seven churches. So there's seven horns. Okay? And seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sits on the throne. And when he took the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So apparently, the 24 elders have a lot to do in carrying out, in answering prayers. They go to God, and then they make sure it's carried out. Isn't that something? And that's why prayers are so important. And they sang a new song, and that new song applies to us, because, see, it's referencing back to the saints. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to open its seals, because you were slain and did redeem us to God by your own blood out of every tribe and language and people and nation. And did make us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now this is the beginning of the coming of the kingdom of God on earth. So this is going to be the momentous event that's going to take place in heaven first, because God the Father and Jesus Christ are the only ones to carry it out. Now, I'm sure that Jesus undoubtedly knows the day and the hour at this point, because he's going to carry it out. But nevertheless, this has to happen before it's done. So it's telling us that God alone is going to decide it. God alone is going to bring it about. And that's important. When I wrote in a letter this month concerning the time, no one knows the time. Look at how many times people have looked at Europe and said, "Oh, Europe is rising, the end is here, you better get ready. Oh, the place of safety is just around the corner, you better get ready. Christ is going to come in this year and that year and the other year," and they've named almost every year, going clear back to 1918 when it was thought by the Jehovah's Witnesses that's when Jesus was going to return, and it goes back to 1844 when William Miller said Jesus is going to return and clear up to our day. We had Harold Camping, two mistakes in a row. He even apologized for it, but I don't know if he sent any money back to the people. You know, now we've got the Mayan thing. So everybody's been wrong. Why? Because this has not happened in heaven above yet. See, so we always look to the event, not the day. Now here's what he saw around the throne. Now remember, this is the center of the power of the universe. Everything in the universe radiates out from here. And the most important thing being done right now is what's being done on the earth. What's being done in the lives of all of those who have the Spirit of God? Number one, what's being done to fulfill the prophecies that are in the Bible, all of them combined at the end? How they're coming together. So today we look at Europe. And it's virtually worthless. Where's the king of the north going to come from? Well, there's a lot of work needs to be done till he comes forth. We look at the Middle East and it's on fire. Where's the king of the south going to come from? Because you see, this means two things. Number one, Europe's got to recover from its economic problems. Number two, they've got to take care of the Muslim problems within Europe. And the French are there. There's a movement in France to send all the Muslims back to their country. Okay? And you've got to have the king of the south rise, but look at the confusion that is there. They don't even know who to vote for in Egypt now, you know. And look at Syria. So it's all in confusion. What does this tell us? Until we see the king of the north and the king of the south, you don't have a clue as to how close it's going to be, even though a lot of the events are eventually going to set the stage to make it come to pass. But this in Revelation 4 and 5 must take place before the end can come. So when that happens, look at what goes on up in heaven here. How many have the Messiah by Handel? Okay. If you haven't, listen to it. Okay. Especially the last part there, the Amen, to finish it off. Because he took it from here. Now, Handel is a very good example of how God can inspire a man to do something to glorify him. That's tremendous. You listen to the Handel's Messiah, it's the whole gospel. Absolutely amazing. Verse 11, and I saw and heard the voices of many angels around the throne and the voices of the living creatures, the elders, and thousands of thousands all around the throne of God. I imagine what that was like when John saw that. Now, he's the only one, the only human being to see this in vision. And what we need to understand with a vision. Sometimes with a vision, we see something that is accomplished in vision that has not taken place in fact on the earth yet. Remember when Jesus took Peter, James, and John and he went up to the Mount of Transfiguration? They saw what Jesus would look like in the kingdom, and they saw who? Moses and Elijah talking with him. That was a vision. But that's what it's going to be when the kingdom of God becomes a reality on the earth. That has not yet happened. Okay? So here, this has to happen first before the events leading to the end can begin to take place, because only God can say now. No one else can. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Very moving when that's sung in the Messiah. Stop and think here for a minute. What did Paul write? That if we are Christ's, we are heirs. Heirs of God and heirs of Christ. And we are going to inherit not only rulership, but eventually the universe. And it's going to make all of these excursions of men into space look like the smallest little sandbox of the smallest little child. Okay? Now notice, and every creature that is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and those that are on the sea and all the things in them, I heard saying. Now, I don't know how that's going to take place. Is this going to be something that we in the church will understand has happened? But notice what's going to take place here. I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and sovereignty into the ages of eternity. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives into the ages of eternity. Now, that must happen before the seals are opened. Now, here we're seeing the seals opened. Envision has not happened yet. So we have the first seal, the white horse, second seal, the red horse, the third seal. We have the black horse or the pale horse, and then, third seal, black horse, the fourth seal, the pale horse, and all of these things show the unfolding of the events on the earth. And the thing that kicks it off is the king of the south pushing at the king of the north. Daniel, the 11th chapter, because it says, at the time of the end, the king of the south is going to push at the king of the north, and he is going to come with great fury and many ships and come right into Egypt and right into the Holy Land. That's what it says there in Daniel. So look at that stage has yet to be set, which also tells us how much more time do we have? And if we have much time left, then what must we be doing? And then we look at the messages to the seven churches. What did they do when they got complacent? Lost their first love. Invited in the world. Followed the doctrines of the world. Became dead. Became lukewarm. Only 1/7 of them were faithful with the word of God. Amazing. So we need to think about that as well. We can't just sit and just be complacent and comfortable with what we have. See? Now, granted, there are a few of us, but we don't know what God is doing in the world. And when we started out as just a few, we were a few. Our family and seven brethren. How's that for a magnificent crowd? Okay. So that's quite something. Then we have this. Here comes the point. Come down to verse 12. Here is the key. When every eye is going to see him, this is the thing that is going to take place. As I've brought out the other prophecies. In the book of Haggai, it says, I will shake the heavens. I will shake the earth. That's what's going to happen here. Verse 12, when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair. When that happens, the whole world's going to know it. No one's going to be without understanding after the second seal is opened. It'll look like, well, there's war, and we've had a lot of war. But when you come down to the sixth seal, and that is done, because here's what's going to happen, see? And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its untimely figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Now, remember what Jesus said? Observe the fig tree. And when you see it putting forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So when it happens, look at this, untimely figs when shaken by a mighty wind. And here's going to be the most astonishing thing that is going to happen. Then the heaven departed like a scroll that's being rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the powerful men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and rocks of the earth, mountains, and said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They're going to be just like Pharaoh was. He knew it was the hand of God. These things were coming upon him, and he wanted relief. So God gave him a little relief, but he never repented. So likewise with these. They see all of this. They even admit, verse 17, because the great day of his wrath has come, who has the power to stand? But they are all going to be driven to madness to fight against Christ. Now then, let's look at chapter 7 here. We know that when that happens, then verse 1 of chapter 7, and after these things, I read that concerning the angels holding it back and so forth. The sealing of the 144,000 and the great innumerable multitude. Now let's look at the vision showing that they're going to receive salvation and come before God. But no one is going to come before God before the seventh trumpet has blown and the resurrection takes place. But in the vision, God is telling us what's going to happen to them. So just like everyone else, they're going to have to wait whatever time is left here, probably about a year and a half, for the resurrection to take place. All right? Let's come down to verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one was able to number, out of every nation and tribe and people and language, was standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. We wash our robes white in the blood of the Lamb, correct? And holding palms in their hands. And they were calling out with a loud voice to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, saying, the salvation of our God has come. What a tremendous thing. Then all the angels stood around the throne, the elders, the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God into the ages of eternity. Amen. And then it explains who they are. Right? Now, this is necessary for us to understand, because what follows after this is, like they say on many of these doomsday programs, that nearly the whole earth is going to be in chaos and destruction because of what's going to happen. And that means that God has given a witness to people down through history that the end is going to be. Not like they figure, but they know it's going to be a catastrophic end. Okay? All right. Then verse 14, we find out that they are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Now then, what I want you to understand is this. From Revelation 1, coming through Revelation 2, we have a time frame and see how the plan of God works. Okay? There are other sermons we can cover. There are other details we can add into it. But it comes in a straight line right up to the point of chapter 5, 4 and 5, and the preparation for the return of Christ. Okay? Before that happens, you have the 144,000 great innumerable multitude seal. Then you have the great wars, the trumpet plagues, which involves all the world. Chapter 8 and chapter 9, chapter 10. What do we have there? Well, the seven thunders. Again, no one knows what the seven thunders were, because God told John, don't write it. That's sealed. So if anyone says, I know what the seven thunders are, you know he doesn't know anything, because God didn't reveal what it will be. All right? Then we come to chapter 11, and it goes back and it shows that there's going to be a temple, the two witnesses, their ministry. And then the seventh trump is blown. Now come here to verse 15. Because this becomes one full continuous unfolding of the events from the time of John to the resurrection in chapters 1 through 11. Okay? Verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign into the ages of eternity. All right, this is telling us the kingdom of God will not come until the resurrection and the seventh trumpet. Then, even though the nations are still warring and fighting against Christ, once the resurrection takes place, the reign of the kingdom of God begins. Resurrection takes place. We're all raised in the air to meet Christ in the air on the sea of glass. We are going to be the ones who come back to the earth with Christ. All the saints, from Abel to the two witnesses, will come back to the earth and establish the kingdom of God. Now, in order to do that, while we're on the sea of glass, as we will cover when we get down toward Pentecost, a lot of things have to happen. Now, I believe when we're resurrected, we're also all going to have a new language. Have to. How are we going to communicate? How's God going to communicate with us? Okay. Did God confound the languages at the Tower of Babel? Yes, indeed. Can he resurrect us with a new language right in our new spiritual brain? Without a doubt. Did he create Adam and Eve with full linguistic ability? Yes, he talked to them. They talked to him. Okay? So that's going to be a marvelous thing. Then everything's going to have to be ordered and ready to go. Okay? But it starts with the seventh trumpet. And then it shows here, verse 16, the 24 elders who sit before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come, for you have taken to yourself your great power and have reigned." For the nations were all repenting and humble and crying out to God, and saying, "Thank you for coming, O Lord." No. Verse 18, for the nations were angry. Why? Because they will believe this is an invasion by aliens from outer space. And that will be true. But not the aliens that they think. Okay? Are we aliens to the people in the world? When we're resurrected, will we be aliens to them? Is Christ an alien to them? Is God the Father an alien to them? Yes. Okay, that's why they're going to fight. "And your wrath has come, and the time of the dead to be judged, to give reward to your servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to all those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God in heaven was open, and the ark of his covenant was seen in the temple. And there were thunderings and voices and lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and great hail." Okay? Now I want you to notice how from chapter 1 through to the end of chapter 11, half of the Hebrew alphabet, 11, okay? One continuous thing to the resurrection. So if you go back, take that back from Revelation, you go back to the epistles of Paul. Go back to the general epistles. You go back to the book of Acts and the Gospels and the beginning of the ministry of Christ. You have then back to John the Baptist. You have one long string of events and fulfillments culminating in the resurrection. All connected in the Word of God, but not connected in the minds of people. Okay? Just a quick review. Chapter 12, then, answers the question, how did all of this begin? Then chapter 13 tells us how it ends with world government and the beast power and the false prophet. Chapter 14 talks about the resurrection. Chapter 15, the sea of glass. Now this brings us right up to the time frame again. chapter 16, the seven last plagues. Chapter 17 gives us a historical background about the development of Babylon the Great. Chapter 18 shows us the judgment of Babylon the Great. It's called that great city, not restricted to a city, but that applies to the whole civilization of the world. Now, Great Babylon, styled after the great city Babylon, but in its modern sense, and it's interesting that now about 60% of the people of the world live in cities. And they are all built the same, aren't they? You look at any documentary about any country, and they have everything almost identical. You look at China, see their buildings and what they're doing. Outside of the scrambled language and the signs that they have there that you don't understand, if you put English signs up there, that could be any place where English is spoken. Any city. Could be New York, Chicago, Los Angeles, whatever city, see? Okay? So chapter 18 is the judgment against it. Now, let's come over here to the very last verse in chapter 18. Now, remember the sermon that Michael Heiss gave concerning Blood Avenger, and that's why everything is turned to blood in the plagues that come. But notice, in this great rebellious system of Satan the devil and Babylon the Great, verse 24, and in her the blood of the prophets and saints was found, and the blood of all those who were slain on the earth. Now that's why there's going to be such great destruction, because they wanted to have their ways and their wars and their sins and their crimes, and God is going to avenge it. Then we have chapter 19. It starts out verse 1, hallelujah. See, it's all over with. Now we get ready. We come back with Christ. First order of business, beast and false prophet thrown into the lake of fire. Second order of business, Satan is cast into the abyss. Third order of business, set up the government for the whole world under Christ. And we rule and reign for 1,000 years. Then after that is done, the final judgment of God and everything, the last part of chapter 20. Then we have the finality, chapter 21 and 22. Completion of the plan of God and New Jerusalem and the new earth. So that just gives you a quick overview of the book of Revelation. And it's always interesting. That's why we need to study all the time, because I'm still learning. I'm still learning. Just like where I started out there in Revelation 7, I read that how many times? We. Never thought about. Who are the we? See? But once you really understand that every word of God is inspired and every word has meaning, that this is really something that God has given us, and for us to even have all of this and be able to read it and have some comprehension and understanding of it is a great and marvelous thing indeed. So we can be very thankful for God. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.